The verse that we're looking at this evening reads, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." It seems to stand in quite stark contrast to everything that's just gone before it. And I dare say, those of you that perhaps have never stopped to consider this verse might find it rather startling. I dare say it may prompt a few questions as well. Feel free to come up to me afterwards with them, if you have any. It'd be good to talk through these things with you. I want to give this message this title: Exclusive Truth for an Exclusive People. I trust that title will grow to make sense as we spend the next 30 minutes just considering this verse together. Exclusive truth for an exclusive people. Well, let's consider a few things to begin with to try and begin to make sense of this verse together. First of all, let's just consider why it is that Jesus might talk about dogs and swine the way he does in the opening half of that verse. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." It's probably quite correct to presume that those people who were listening to Jesus at the time that he was speaking would have readily understood the references that he was making there. But those references perhaps are not quite so clear to us English people in the 21st century, or whatever nationality you have to be if you're not English. Still, it's probably not quite making sense, perhaps. So let's just consider that for a moment. Well, of course, swine is another word for pigs, and I'm sure most of you are aware that pigs were amongst those animals listed in the Old Testament as being unclean animals. They were animals that were not to be eaten. They were animals that were not to be touched, really. And that was their status, unclean. Well, what about dogs? Well, dogs are referred to suggest something of being of worthless character. There's a verse there in Deuteronomy 23 that will come up. There'll be some verses that you might want to note down to look at these. Dogs being referred to as something of worthless character. Do you remember when David strode out across the valley floor to meet Goliath? What was the thing that Goliath said? He was most insulted that they should send this boy to fight him. And what was it he said? "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Am I considered to be such a worthless character? Me, Goliath? Would you compare me to a dog?" And so that's the sense in which dogs were referred to in Old Testament days. And there's a clear principle in the Old Testament that's worth considering. And a number of places throughout the Old Testament, there's a verse in Leviticus. There are verses in Ezekiel. There's a verse in Jeremiah. And this clear principle is laid out in those verses, that the Lord's people are to distinguish between holy and unholy. They are to distinguish between those things that are clean and those things that are unclean. And in Malachi chapter 3, the very last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3 and verse 18, we read these words: "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So there's a clear principle laid down in the Old Testament that the Lord's people should have this sense of discernment between those things that are holy, those things that are unholy, those things that are righteous, and those things that are unrighteous. The Lord's people ought to be able to tell the difference and, where necessary, make distinction between the two. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, what's at stake here when it talks about casting pearls before swine, giving what is holy to the dogs? What's at stake here is the truth of God's word. And in those opening verses of Matthew 7, Jesus has been talking about the Lord's people having to exercise certain types of judgment. There's a certain type of judgment that the Lord's people ought not to have. But at the same time, the Lord's people are to live as discerning people. And if you recall the last few messages that we had in the series, you'll have been able to recall those things that are laid out there. We're to make distinction between certain types of things. We're to have certain type of discernment as the Lord's people. And in the previous verses, verses 1 to 5, and especially those verses 3 to 5, those well-known verses about the speck and the plank, Jesus is laying down the fact that if we are to make judgments of one another, if we are to bring restoration to the brethren, there are certain conditions that apply. There are certain things that we need to bear in mind. And here in verse 6, what he's also saying is that when it comes to these kinds of things, when it comes to presenting God's truth to people, when it comes to pointing out to people what the word of God actually says, there actually is a limit in how you can apply the word of God. There is actually a limit as to the people to whom the word of God can actually be applied. Now, that might come as a bit of a shock to some of you, because we think, well, surely the word of God is for everybody. Well, there's a sense in which that is true. The word of God is for everybody, in the sense that everybody needs to hear the message that they all need to repent. Everybody needs to hear about God's message of salvation. But that Old Testament principle about being able to make distinctions between righteous and unrighteous, that still stands amongst the Lord's people today. And I want to suggest to you that from verse 6, Jesus is asking us to remember that not all people are the same, nor are they to be treated in the same way. And that this is actually another area in which Christians must exercise judgment and discernment. You see, for example, we can't even start to consider reproving or correcting an unbeliever in the same way that we would reprove or correct a believer. It would be absolute foolishness to even try. Because an unbeliever, unlike the believer, does not have the ears to hear, does not have the eyes to see, and doesn't have the heart to heed it. So it would be total foolishness to try and deal with an unbeliever the way that we might consider dealing with a believer. It would be folly to do it. We also need to recognize that some people have come to a point where they are actually beyond being reached by the gospel. Now, that's a sobering truth as well. We've been considering an example of that from the Old Testament in our studies in Exodus when we've looked at Pharaoh. There is a man who is constantly confronted with truth from God through his spokesman, but all he does is continually and increasingly harden his heart. And there is a man who comes to a point when he cannot be reached, and he will not be reached. There comes a point in the lives of people where God abandons them to their choices, to their sinful choices. We're going to see that there's actually no scriptural basis whatsoever, for example, for repeating the gospel over and over and over again to someone who every time they hear the gospel only digs their heels in even harder. There is a point where you stop proclaiming the gospel to them anymore. Now, all this initially, perhaps to some of you, this goes against all that surely the Bible talks about, with God's love and God's grace and the gospel's for everyone. Well, bear with me. And let's just think about some of these things. Now, I'm not saying that there's people who we should stop praying for. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that there's people, and it no longer matters what kind of example we are to them in the way that we live. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But in terms of proclaiming the truth to them, for some people, there comes the time where it's actually time to move on. Now let's think about the Lord Jesus. He's our great example, after all. Think about his ministry. Think about the way he dealt with different types of people. Think about the way Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Did Jesus ever speak to the Pharisees the way he spoke to the woman at the well? On many occasions, Jesus confronted the Pharisees head on. He poured scorn upon them. Here is the one who came to be the saviour of the world. Here is the one of whom it is said, I come not to condemn the world, but through him to save the world. Here is the one who says to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Here is the one who says to the Pharisees, you guys are a brood of vipers. Now, can anyone imagine us standing at Church Street during an open air and saying these kinds of things? I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should, by the way. But this is how Jesus sometimes spoke to certain types of people. You men, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean and shiny on the outside, but inside you're full of dead bones. You're full of death and decay, and you stink. That's what he was saying. Jesus said that to men who needed salvation. Fancy that. There's no obvious sign of grace. There's no obvious sign of preaching the gospel to them. But you see, these are proud men who've heard what Jesus has been teaching all the crowds, and they have sufficient light to know the truth of who Jesus is and what it is that he's teaching. But they reject him with growing anger. They dig their heels in harder and harder. And so he pours scorn upon them. And he doesn't treat them with the gentleness and the grace that we find him dealing with other people. Because not all people are the same. And nor are they to be treated the same. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this verse. Here's a few verses to think about. This is really interesting. And again, we're looking at the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus was discerning when he spoke to people. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed the 12. Now, Jesus is dealing with people with discernment there. He's making a distinction. Mark chapter 7, from verse 17. When he'd entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? And he goes on and he explains the meaning of the parable. But he only does so to them. Now, why is Jesus being this discerning with his teaching? It's because he's not casting his pearls before swine. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable. And this truth was exclusive truth to an exclusive people in a very certain way. It was just for them. Many of the people that Jesus spoke to, they didn't understand what he taught. And the explanation was reserved for God's chosen ones. In John 18, we find Jesus before Pilate. And we find that Jesus responds to the questions that Pilate puts to him. But he doesn't preach the gospel to him. When Jesus is put before Herod, he doesn't even open his mouth. He just stays completely silent. And this is really interesting when we pause and think about how Jesus dealt with people and what he said to one type of person and what he said to another type of person. He didn't treat everybody the same. He used discernment. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying to Christians, you, like me, you need to speak with a certain type of discernment when you're presenting the truth. And there's plenty of examples of the way Jesus does this. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says this: do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, who is the fool in the Old Testament? Who is the fool in the world? The fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. And that's the kind of discernment that Jesus is talking about here. It's the people who, when they're presented with the truth of God's word, their response is, there is no God. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, says God's word. Now you see, the natural response in us is, oh, they need to know the gospel, and we need to tell them again and again and again and again and again. But actually, that kind of thinking goes against the wisdom of the Bible. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool. He will despise the wisdom of your words. He'll just throw it back in your face. And no matter how many times you tell him, every time you tell him, he'll throw it back in your face even harder. That's the kind of person. Think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Now, wouldn't we love a rich young ruler to come into our church? Could pay for all the building repairs. We needn't move, some might say. Well, we could still move, but what a great new place we'd have. Oh, yeah. Rich young ruler would be fantastic. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And you know the story, some of you. And Jesus presents him with truth. And that man walks away very, very sad. Imagine coming face to face with Christ and walking away sad. That's unthinkable for some of us. But it's the reality for so many people, you know. He walks away sad because he has so many riches. And if that happened today, if there was a rich young ruler came into the church and you saw one of the elders talking with them at the end of the service, you'd all be so excited. Oh, the rich young ruler could be coming here. And he walks out sad. And he's dejected. You'd all be coming over to that elder saying, what do you plan to do next? How are you going to follow him up? Well, we look at Jesus and see what he did with the rich young ruler. He just left him to go. There was no follow-up plan. He just went away sad. Because that man loved his riches. And he was never going to let go of them. We need to speak to people with discernment. In the proclamation of God's word, we're to be discerning, says Jesus. We're to be good stewards in our sowing of the seed. We're to be good stewards in the time that God gives us. And we're not to waste our time by repeatedly and persistently taking the word of God to people who are only ever going to throw it back in our face and reject everything that we say and react only with increasing bitterness. We're not to waste our time with those kinds of people. Now, this sounds quite harsh, but this is the truth of God's word. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he gave them very clear instructions as to what they were to do. You can read about it in Matthew 10. And out they went. They weren't to take any money with them. Whenever they walked into a town, they were to accept the hospitality of the very first house that offered it. They weren't to look around and try and decide which looked like the best place to stay. If it happened to be the biggest house of the richest person that offered the hospitality, fantastic. If it meant they were sleeping on the floor in the smallest and smelliest house in the whole village, that's where you sleep. You don't argue or complain. But what did he also say? He said, if the people there just repeatedly reject the message that you tell them, you're to actually shake the dust off your feet as you leave that place and go on somewhere else. We're not to be afraid of shaking the dust off our feet. We're not to be afraid of abandoning people to their godlessness if the only alternative is, as we repeatedly tell them, their fury against God just grows and grows and grows. Now, you know, actually, when we pause and think about this is all actually very liberating for us as Christians. This is clearly something that we have to exercise with the utmost care. This is clearly something that we have to exercise with the utmost sensitivity. This is something that we have to exercise with the utmost wisdom and grace. But just like the Saviour, we're not to treat everybody all the same, because they're not. And I suggest that actually in evangelical circles, this verse has been completely lost and forgotten and overlooked. But it's actually very liberating. We don't just take the gospel to all without any discrimination whatsoever. Many years ago, the pastor of the church that I used to attend had spent many, many hours counseling a man. And he'd got absolutely nowhere. Nowhere. He felt at the end of the whole process, he'd just gone round and round in circles, and the man hadn't moved an inch from where he was when he first started. And eventually he came to the point where he had to put this verse, Matthew 7 verse 6, into action. And he said to that man, I have done and said all that I can do and say. I have nothing else to offer you. And so there is no point in me spending any more time with you. I'm sorry. And he moved on. He had more important things to do. He had more fruitful ways of using his time. There were other needy people who would respond to his counsel, who he needed to spend time with. It was time to stop casting his pearls before swine. Because that man was just like the dog of the Old Testament, and he was just trampling it all underfoot. And it was useless. And it was time to call a halt to the whole thing. It's a very liberating thing to know that that is not an unchristian thing to do. It's liberating to know that that is not an un-Christ-like thing to do. We're to be fruitful laborers. We're to be wise stewards of all that God gives us. And that includes proclaiming the gospel. That includes teaching truth. We're to be wise and good stewards of the time and the message that we have. And we don't need to allow ourselves to get bogged down with an individual. If all they're going to do is sap us of our energy, use up all of our time, and we get nowhere with them. Well, we don't have to feel that we cannot dare let go of them. Yes, you can. You can. And this is a great encouragement for people like pastors and elders. You don't have to get bogged down with an individual that you're getting absolutely nowhere with. You can let go of them. You must let go of them. They'll kill you. Not literally. But they'll just burn you out. They'll drive you to distraction. Let go. Use more fruitful use of your time and energy. We don't need to feel that we must give a response and spend time with every single person that demands it. That just doesn't only apply to pastors and elders, it applies to you as Christians. You don't have to think, because I'm a Christian, I must give myself to this person unreservedly and without discernment. You don't have to think that way. You mustn't think that way. You can't think that way. Jesus didn't. He was discerning between people. Now, it also, it throws up some practical things as well for us in churches today. In the last 10 to 20 years, there's been a thing going around churches that everything needs to be seeker-friendly. Everything in our worship services has to be aimed at the unsaved. Well, all you have to do is just pause for a moment and consider Matthew 7:6. Hang on. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Should everything in a service, everything be aimed at the unbeliever so that it's all at their level? Matthew 7:6 causes us to pause. At least to pause and to think that through. Maybe we need more discernment than that. There are some churches in our Baptist history, and also amongst the Presbyterians as well, one of the practices that they have is that whenever they celebrate the Lord's table, only members of the church can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Often it's held at a completely separate time, and it's just for members, only for members. No one else is permitted. There are Baptist churches in the UK today who have that as their practice regarding communion. And some of us might react and think, well, that's a bit cold, that's a bit harsh, that's a little bit narrow. But when we pause and we think about Matthew 7:6, and we think about the truth that surrounds the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not our practice here, but we think, well, actually, maybe that's not quite as ridiculous as my initial response suggests. Maybe there's something in it that such a time, it's not my agenda that I should change our practice, by the way. But maybe there is something in that way of thinking that such a time around the Lord's table should just be for those who we know are the Lord's people and members of the church. Maybe there's something in it before we just dismiss it out of hand and narrow-minded. It also helps us when we hear people who would place upon us a burden that because we're Christians, we should be doing as much good to as many people as we can without any discernment whatsoever. And we don't need to hold them accountable. We don't need them to take responsibility for their own actions and for their own circumstance. Because we're a Christian, we must just do good to everybody without any thought or discernment whatsoever. Well, this verse surely, again, helps us to say, no, just pause a moment. Just think this through a second. There's no imperative placed upon us in the scripture that we must just do good unreservedly to absolutely everybody that walks in through the door and our hands are tied on the matter. No, we can react to people and respond to needs with discernment. And we can make decisions and we can make choices and we can use the wisdom that God has given us. We're to exercise discernment, just like Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Now, of course, we're not infallible like he is. We're not all wise like he is. We can't see men's hearts like he can. And that puts us at something of a disadvantage. But that's no excuse for not taking the word of God seriously and seeking to put these things into practice. In Galatians 6, where Paul's writing to the church there, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." See, even there, Paul says, you're to actually operate with discernment. And this Old Testament principle of discerning between holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous, still has a place amongst the Lord's people today. And of course, we can tend to think of that perhaps in a narrow sense, that it's just about me in my personal life, and it's about the good choices that I make, and it's about the poor choices that I make. But it's wider than that. It affects all of us together as the Lord's people. We need to be discerning people. We need to be a discerning church. Because not all people are the same. And we cannot just treat everybody with the same kind of blanket coverage. We need great care, sensitivity, and wisdom, and grace. You see, ultimately, only the elect will be saved. There's a very real sense in which the truth that we handle is actually an exclusive truth for an exclusive people. Now, of course, we are to take this truth into the whole world. We are to proclaim it to all. The message is to go out to all men everywhere that they must repent. That's absolutely true. But ultimately, only the elect will be saved. And so there is a sense in which it is an exclusive truth for an exclusive people. And in this world, I find it highly liberating. And it brings a great sense of freedom and a huge sense of relief that the Lord Jesus himself instructs us to handle the gospel and to work as a local church with discernment, to use that sense of understanding that we get through reading the word and through the work of the Spirit in our own lives and in our own minds and in our own hearts. That verse, as long as we keep it in mind, will keep us from certain types of errors. It will keep us from certain types of exaggerated points of view. It will keep us from feeling burdened about certain types of situation where we ought not to feel that burden, because we're to be a discerning people in the way that we handle God's word, in the way that we proclaim the gospel, and in the way that we use the time and energies and resources that we have. We can use discernment as we are stewards of the things that God gives us. And Jesus actually commands us to walk in that way. And so I just want to urge you to just kind of tuck that verse back in your mind. It's a bit like the verse when Paul is talking about the way the church is to deal with widows. Now, we can get ourselves into this way of thinking. Every single widow that walks in through the door, we're responsible for them 100%. And we can burn ourselves out worrying about all the widows. When actually, if you have a look through Paul's letters, he says, no, where there's a widow who has a family who are able to look after her, the family must look after her so that the church is not burdened. It's the same kind of principle there. You're to operate with discernment in these matters and not just allow everyone to come in, claim all your time and all your energy so that you just burn yourselves out and you've got no time for anyone. You've got no energy for anyone. There's great liberty in this verse. It needs to be applied with care. It needs to be applied with grace. And we all need to seek the Lord's face, and we need the wisdom of God's word and the Saviour himself in order to walk as we should. But there's an awful lot more to this whole issue of judging than just the opening phrase, judge not that you be not judged. Let's be discerning, thinking believers who live for the glory of Christ, proclaiming the gospel as we ought to, and being good stewards, even of the word of God, and of all the good gifts that God gives us. We pray that the Lord will help us, particularly in these current days, as we're considering the issues of the building, moving somewhere else, perhaps new opportunities that might arise from that, as to how we can reach others with the gospel. Well, we need to bear all of these things in mind. We need to put ourselves under the whole counsel of God as we look to him for help and grace and instruction.